Is anybody afraid of heights? Did your breath stop when you watched that guy without a harness, without ropes? Let's close in prayer. Oh my goodness. Every time I see it, my heart captures me because my phobia of heights that will disappear in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Well, we are in a new series going through the book of James called Faith in Action. And that's really what the book is all about, and putting your faith into action, not just, you know, talking the walk. You have to actually walk the walk. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to James chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off. We'll be at verse 19. Now, if you weren't able to join us last week, we talked about James as the half-brother of Jesus who did not believe that his brother was the Messiah, was the Savior, was the Son of God, and he did not believe until the resurrection. And the resurrection changed everything. And he was dead, and now he's alive, and truly you are the Son of God. And he called him my Lord and my Savior. And James is very direct, very blunt, black and white. And he talks about 10 different issues, 10 different themes through the book, and we're looking at those. Last week we talked about that trials are blessings in disguise. You know, consider it all joy when you face various trials in the testing of your faith. And I preached that both times, you know, last Sunday, and then I went home, and I was like, okay, my 49ers are playing, and had the game recorded, and I started watching it, and one player went down, another player went down, another player, seven players of the 49ers. Now, I don't want to hear any amens from Seahawk fans, because that means it's an outward display that you are not walking with Jesus if you do that. And I'm like, I just preached on count it all joy. I'm like, I'm not preaching James again. So turn to Proverbs. I'm just kidding. It's talking about testing of your faith. Not your fandom. But testing of your faith when it's hard to trust in God, when it's hard to surrender to God, when it's hard to yield to God, when it's hard when you don't know what God is doing. And we talked about a faith that is not tested is a faith that will not last. That's what we talked about last week. So being a youth pastor for 20 years, you tend to repeat yourself, especially with teenagers. If you have teenagers, you know, you got to repeat yourself over and over and over again. And I would say certain phrases all the time, right? Because all you teachers know the repetition is the first law of learning. And I would say, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I say that all the time. I would say this, that all it takes is one bad friend to ruin your life. That always got their attention. I would say all the time that trusting God and preserving your purity before marriage is something you will never regret. Never did a wedding where someone said, man, I'm a virgin. I wish I was not one as I'm getting married. Never heard that before. So I say these phrases over and over and over again, but there was one phrase that I said thousands of times, all the time. In fact, there are times, even being removed from youth ministries, I get a comment or a message on Facebook from former students from many years ago saying, I said this phrase to my teenagers now, because they heard it from me all the time. The phrase was this: self-control is a sign of maturity. Self-control is a sign of maturity. I see some parents who go, I got to write that down. I got to write that down. My last youth ministry was in Southern California, and it was a large group, and we had this amphitheater. The floor, the carpeted floor is where the band was, and then I would speak there, and it was an amphitheater. The rows went up and around, and it was powerful. I could be right on top of, you know, at the time, 400-plus high school students. And when I was early on there, I was just watching, observing, asking questions. What I noticed is that during the worship segment, the students didn't move. I mean, they didn't leave. They were there. But then whenever someone got up to teach God's word, a student would get up and walk up the aisle to the top to go out to the bathroom, and then somebody else would walk up the aisle, and everybody would like turn and watch them. And it happened about 10 times a Sunday during the teaching of God's word. They'd get up and walk out, everybody would look, get up and walk out, and then they would come back, and it was just like this traffic of students going to the bathroom. So early on when I was teaching, I said, before I begin, I want you to repeat after me. Self-control, they said it, is a sign, they said it, of maturity. And then I asked this question, how many of you are potty trained? And they look at me like, I said, it's not a trick question. Most of the 450 students raised their hand, all right? Some of the other ones that didn't were still confused. And I said, it's a really good thing that you're potty trained. So let me challenge you, before high school, if you got to go tinky tinky, twinkle twinkle, if you got to take care of that stuff, do it before or do it afterwards. If you're potty trained, hold it. Because what happens is when they're doing the teaching of God's word, you're disrespecting the word of God. Not the person up here teaching, you're disrespecting the word of God because it causes distraction. So here's what I'm going to do. I said, starting next Sunday, if you've, you know, you didn't take care of your business beforehand, when you get up to leave, I'm just going to stop teaching until you leave the room, and then I'll start teaching again. And they looked at me like, yeah, this new high school pastor, right. And sure enough, the next Sunday, I'm about 5 minutes in, and there's this one guy sat near the front. He starts getting up and he starts walking up, and as soon as he started moving, I just stopped. And he's halfway up the stairs, and he's like, I said, just waiting for you, bro. He goes all the way out, and then as soon as he shut the door, I started teaching again. No one left the auditorium or the amphitheater for months while I was teaching. But I taught this principle all the time. Self-control is a sign of maturity. Not just, you know, during the teaching of God's word, but in your emotions, right? In your words, in your sexual desires, all that sort of thing. Self-control is a sign of maturity. Now, the passage that we're going to talk about today starts with and ends with examples where there is a lack of self-control, a lack of self-control. So we'll pick up in James 19. Join me if you have a copy of God's word. It says this. James says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word, that's the word of God, planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. We're going to keep verse 27 for a few weeks from now. The central point today, if you're taking notes, is this. You've heard me say this before, is that obedience brings blessings. Obedience brings blessings. Obedience to the word of God will bring blessings in your life. One of the phrases I would tell the teenagers all the time, it's hard to trust in God and obey him when you're in your teenage years. But if you do that, if you trust God in your teenage years, often you will not see the blessings until you're in your 20s and 30s and beyond. Because it's not popular, it's not cool to follow Jesus in your teenage years, but trust me, if you obey God's word, you follow the precepts of God's word, you will be blessed. And I've seen it time and time again. They don't receive the blessings of God necessarily when they're 17, 18 years old, but it's like when they're 22, when they're 23, when they're, it goes on and on and on. Obedience brings blessings. Now, instead of teaching this passage linear, we're going to start at the beginning and just walk through. I'm going to do something totally different that may mess some of you up. All right? We're going to start in the middle. And then we're going to go back to the middle and go forward. And simplify it is this. In the middle, we're talking about do it. If you see your notes, the title is what? It's called Nike, which stands for just do it. Just do it. Don't think about it. If you're going to say it, that's fine, one thing, but do it. Then we're going to talk about stop it. Just stop it. Then we're going to end with shut it. Okay? Do it, stop it, shut it. All right? And the middle passage bleeds both directions in this passage. So we're going to start with do it. Do it means obedience to God's word. Do what God's word says. Now, I would say that most of us in this room have heard and we know that exercise is good for our body, for our soul, for our mind, for everything, right? Exercise is good. We know that. I'm not going to have a show of hands, but how many of us do it? A lot of us know in our head that we should save money and spend it wisely. All right, we know this. We should save money, spend it wisely. Don't keep dropping the credit card down. We know that. But how many of us do it? How many of us actually do it? We know we should eat healthy and avoid fast food, you know, often. We know that. But how many of us do it? Do it, do it, do it. That's why in verse 22, right in the heart of this passage, he says, do not merely listen to the word of God, and so deceive yourself. I got it. I'm good. I heard it. I'm done. Don't deceive yourselves by just listening to the word of God. Do what it says. Then he gives an example about looking in the mirror. And notice he says, he, okay, because most guys in the mirror, it's awesome. And we just go about our day. And we don't really look intently into the mirror and take care of business. Everybody else notices what we're wearing. I don't know how many times I put on a shirt, I'm ready to go. My wife goes, you gonna wear that? It's not a question, it's a statement. And then she's like, it's kind of wrinkled. And I'm like, oh, really? Didn't see it. So he gives that example, but he says about if you look intently and really, really understand the word of God and not forgetting, all right? These people, they're not forgetting what they have heard, the word of God, but doing it, if you do it, those who do it, will be what? Will be what? Blessed by what they have heard. They'll be blessed by what they have memorized. Is that what it says? We'd be blessed by what they what? Do. We have to apply the word of God. See, most of us don't have an informational problem. It's an applicational problem, all right, about doing it. Now, one of the blessings we see in this text is this, is that if we obey God's word, all right, it saves us from toxic cleanup. It saves us by toxic cleanup. Look at the verse 21, right before. He says, don't just listen to the word. He says, you need to humbly accept the word of God planted in you, which can save you. Now, the word save in the Greek means to be rescued from danger or destruction. That's the power of the word of God. That if you really, truly just listen in and take it in, it's planted in you, and you actually do it, it can save you. Now, in the big picture, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That Jesus left heaven to come to this dust-filled, sin, diseased world, and he died on the cross for your sin and my sin to be the perfect sacrifice so that our sins can be washed away and forgiven. And then he was buried, then he rose again 3 days later, proving that he was indeed the Son of God and that he's the Savior of the world. And if we actually take that and not only hear it, but accept the free gift of salvation, you will be eternally saved from the separation and damnation from God. And that is a true statement. But in this passage, he says, brothers and sisters, talking about people who are believers, he's saying if you actually apply the word of God, it can save you. And what I'm talking about is it can save you from toxic cleanup. We're going to unpack some of this. And the first one is, you got to stop it. What is it is out of control anger. Some of us are just so driven by our emotions, and then we wonder why there's a toxic waste all around us. It's because we are not mature enough to control our emotions, so we have an out of control anger, and I tell you, this will save us from a lot of toxic waste around us. All right, he says that verse 19, he says, everyone should be quick to listen, right? We need a quick listen, but we often want to be quick to talk. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to becoming angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, he drops in this thing called human anger. Let me show you the difference between when we get mad in our flesh, just a human anger, versus having a righteous anger. There is a difference. There is a difference. So you can start asking your questions. When I get angry, what anger am I really choosing to have? See, human anger is all about response to us, ourself, all right? We've been, had our pride wounded. We've been hurt. We've been feeling insulted. We can even get angry when we're busy, 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 and someone, even someone we love, asks us to do something, and basically we get angry because it's an inconvenience to us. Like, I don't have time to do that. You know, just blow up. Where'd that anger come from? Because it's selfish. You just inconvenienced me. And we want payback when we get this kind of anger, human payback, all right? You did me wrong, I'm getting payback. You owe me, you said this to me, you did this to me, oh yeah? It is on. That's human anger. It's just coming out of our selfishness, coming out of our self, and we want payback. Now, righteous anger is something altogether different. The Bible says you can be angry and sin not. Righteous anger is in response to sin, a mistreatment of others. I don't know about you, but when I start hearing stories about people being sexually exploited in this sex trade, what's going on in Kitsap County and around the world, there's an anger that burns up in me. When I see someone physically abused or hearing them, you know, just someone just railing against them and just tearing them down by words, there's an anger that builds up inside of me. When people are mocking and attacking God and the things of God, I get angry inside. When the goodness of God is being twisted by Satan and destroyed, something that God created that was good, and Satan, because he can't create, takes what God creates good and he twists it for evil. There's that anger inside. And this anger, what we truly, truly want is restoration. Restore it to back the way God designed and how people are treated. You know, how sex is to be used in the proper, you know, confines of intimacy and marriage. We want things restored and made right again, and made good again. So when I get angry, why am I really angry? So when he talks about obeying God's word will save you. And it'll save us from toxic cleanup. See, if we don't have our anger under control, we will ruin relationships. Right? And that's toxic. There's parents that their kids will not talk to them, don't want to be around them because of anger and how it was displayed, it ruined relationships. Well, God says, no, I want you to have self-control, of your emotions so that you don't have to clean up ruined relationships. You don't have to clean up a ruined future that you blow up at work. You know what? Your future there is over. God wants you, if we apply God's word into our lives and into our emotions, that we don't have to ruin relationships, ruin future, or ruin respect. It comes down to, are we going to obey the word of God? That's why he gives us some helps. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. If you see the anger building up inside of you, the wisest counsel is to keep your mouth closed and slow to become angry, because human anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. And if we allow ourselves with no self-control to be angry, you can blame it on your somewhere in your blood is your Irish, you know, or the color of your hair. All those are lame excuses. It shows us that we're immature emotionally. And if we're not, it's toxic cleanup if we're not under self-control. Now, when we obey God, there's a second advantage to obeying God. Obeying God's word provides us a paradox of real freedom. Obeying God's word provides us a paradox of real freedom. Paradox, interesting word. Paradox means a seemingly, right, self-contradiction. It appears on the surface. It seems on the surface that there is a contradiction. Now, we have a cross on our wall. Some of you are wearing a cross on your necklace. Some of you have a tattoo somewhere on your body with a cross on it. That is a symbol of death. That is a symbol of one of the most grotesque, violent deaths that the Romans gave, called the crucifixion. The cross is a paradox. It's a symbol of death that brings life to those who believe in Jesus Christ. See the paradox? It's a symbol of death that gives life to those who have placed their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Another paradox in our culture here is the Bill of Rights in the Constitution. Many people view the Bill of Rights like, I have a right to do this and do that and do this and do that. You can't tell me. If you read the Bill of Rights, it actually is a paradox. It seems that it's all about, I have rights. Well, it's true, but if you read it, it actually is telling the government all the things they can't do, all the things to be limited, all right? But if you don't understand civics, which a lot of people don't understand civics, it's not me. It's actually putting boundaries on our government. Now, in this passage, there seems to be a paradox about obeying God's word and what will happen if you obey God's word. It says in verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, but by doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, here's the paradox, a seemingly paradox, that the word of God is a law that gives freedom. And it's like, wait a second, that doesn't make sense, because it seems like the word of God implies restraint, which means a lack of freedom. And that's what the challenge of baby Christians or unbelievers, or even with, especially as a teenager, right? They look at it like, all the things I can't do, right? It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is not a mean statement. That is saying, if you're going to be in a tight relationship, whether it's in a human relationship or a business relationship, super tight, intimate, that you got to make sure that you're going the same direction, and a believer's going to want to go direction this way, and somebody who does not have Christ will want to go the different direction, and it will cause such tension and turmoil in that relationship. He says, do not be unequally yoked, meaning make sure you're yoked together with Christ. That relationship will be able to endure the tension that life brings. But it appears like, that is so mean. The Bible says that, you know, avoid sexual immorality. Run from sexual immorality. That means any sexual activity outside the confines of your marriage. But I'm not married. That's right. Don't do it. Remain sexually pure. Yeah, but you don't understand. My spouse doesn't give me what I need, so I gotta get it. No. The Bible says that is sexual immorality. But it appears that there's no freedom there. That's bondage. The Bible says, do not get drunk. In our culture, that's like, oh my goodness, that is so, you know, barbaric, that is so intolerant, that is so this and so. It appears to be restrictive, not giving freedom. I came across a post from a young lady in her probably mid-20s, later 20s, who at her church, the pastor unpacked James 1:25, and when she heard him unpacking that the Bible actually gives freedom, and she was inside of her, she's sitting there listening to the teaching, inside of her is like, that's not true. And she got all defensive, and because all the things that she had done in her life, and she said that I went home and I began to actually think about it. And the more she thought of what she had done, and how true this passage is. And I'm going to read you a couple paragraphs from her blog post. I just thought it was so good. Her name's Jessica. Listen to what she said about this verse. She goes, I had been deceived into thinking that doing whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted, was truly living. And that to submit to Christ meant submitting to a life of rules, restrictions, and certainly no fun. In hindsight, and as Scripture clearly points out, it was quite the opposite. She says, getting drunk is not relaxation and letting loose. It's bondage to a substance. It's bondage to potential lies. It's bondage to the shame that oftentimes follows. Being promiscuous is not casual and carefree. It's destructive, humiliating, and it robs. Spending money flippantly is not spontaneous and fun. It's irresponsible, greedy, and stress-inducing. Holding a grudge is not just retribution. It is burdensome and consuming. Lying and gossip are not liberating. They are damaging and crushing. I'll finish with this. She says, when we read the Bible, are we responding in obedience? If not, could it be that our insights are tainted? God has given us his law and the word for our good and ultimately our freedom. Jessica is dead on right. I was talking with a young man recently whose life is spinning completely out of control. He has driven his life into the ditch of life and is having massive consequence in his life. And I shared with him, you grew up in the church, you heard about this, you came to a point, you're like, I don't believe this. I don't believe the word of God. It's bondage. And I said, now if you would drive up a steep mountain road with no guardrails, that is actually not loving. Guardrails are loving. They're there to protect you and to actually help you maintain freedom versus driving as fast as you can and you go off and there is sure death. The Bible is like guardrails that gives life and gives freedom. So it says this perfect law that gives freedom is not bondage. It's saying real freedom, all right? Real freedom is you're free of regret. And some of you could speak clearly to this and stand on your chair or stand on your couch and go, yes, you are burdened down. You are in bondage to regret. Oh, if I wouldn't have done it, if I would have listened to God's word. But if you obey God's word, You'll be free, free from regret. You'll be free from reconciling and repairing relationships, because if you obey God's word, starting with controlling your anger and your emotions, that you won't have to repair, you won't have to reconcile relationships. There's freedom in not having to do that. There's freedom of not having to restore trust. Trust is the foundation of every relationship, and if you blow it, you got to rebuild trust with your parents, you got to rebuild trust with your spouse, build trust with your friends, your coworkers, etc. But when you obey the law, when you do what it says, it actually gives freedom. You don't have to rebuild trust. Your relationships are strong because trust is there. It hasn't been broken. Do it. Right in the middle. This passage, do it. And about our emotions, stop it. Control it. Then he finishes up by saying, shut it. Verse 26. He's talking about an out-of-control mouth, lack of self-control with what we say. He says, those who consider, and he's talking to Christians, supposed Christ followers, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, fool themselves, and their religion is worthless. Now, an interesting word there, religious. The original meaning, that phrase, that word, is talking about exterior observations. On the outside, you're observing something spiritual. You're observing, you're participating on the external, your of prayer, external of communion, external of coming and gathering and together and listening to the teaching of God's word. That's all people can see is the external, right? But God sees the heart. He says, if you are a follower of Jesus and you cannot control what comes out of your mouth, all that external spiritual activity is worthless. It means nothing. Now, James is going to come back several times and he talks about the tongue, because he talks about how much damage what comes out of our mouth causes. Again, if we would obey the word of God, and when we obey the word of God and obey the Spirit of God, out from our actions and attitudes will come love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Here's the thing about a lack of self-control with our mouth. It destroys everything around us, because we cannot unsay what we said. Well, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me. It wasn't me, it wasn't me. We can't unsay what we said, and they cannot unhear what they heard. Damage. Goes back to the middle. Don't just listen to the word of God and deceive ourselves. I'm good. I heard it. I memorized it. Extra points for me. No. Do it. Obey God's word. You don't have to worry about toxic cleanup. Your anger, what comes out of your mouth, right? You're going to actually have the paradox of freedom that comes from obedience to God's word if we do it. He says in this passage, you will be blessed. Not if you know it, not if you heard it, but if you do it. Would you pray with me? God, James is so to the point that if we would just obey the word of God, it will bring blessing in our lives. Blessing in our relationships. Blessings all around us. And oh God, it's so hard. Please help us. And Lord, if we are followers of Jesus, part of being a follower of Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, who warns us, who guides us, who convicts us of our sin. And Lord, may we submit to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God as a habit in our lives so that we don't have destruction from our emotions and our mouth all around us. Lord, help us to actually obey your word. And you'll bless us. But God, pour out your blessings on those who are choosing to obey your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We say, amen. If you're all watching online, we have some questions to discuss. You can pause it. I encourage you, if you're actually going to a life group, some of the life groups are going and having a discussion about this section. May God bless you. May you come back next week, and we continue in the book of James. Have a wonderful day.